Amen. Take the Word of God this evening. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. Just be continuing on there where we started last week. And we're going to, because I knew time, I've kind of modified where we're going. And so hopefully I can put a bow on it, because I'm not going to take 45 minutes at this point this evening. You're welcome. Amen. And at least my plan is to not. I've tried to shorten what we have, and so hopefully that shortens our time. Amen. And so I really just, our intent, I believe the thought of the text would stretch down through verse number 17, but I want to really hammer the thought of verses number 10 and 11 tonight, and honestly, I believe it to be key to the entire book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, I think verse 10 gives us honestly the intent for which this book was written. Why Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, I think, is there in verse number 10. So if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God this evening, we're going to read down through verse number 17. But again, we're going to primarily be focusing on verse 10 and 11, and honestly just trying to get one main thought or concept over to you tonight, and then that'll aid us next Sunday night when we come back to, if we can get this evening. Begin in verse number 1 again with me. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are scattered, that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, both theirs and ours. And I want us to understand this is written to a local church at Corinth. It's applicable to all believers, I believe that, but I believe primarily it's mostly applicable because it was written to a church. It's very applicable to other local churches. All right? That's where he's trying to focus here in this entire book. It says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from our God from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful. Verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was what we looked at last week. Now, verse number 10. And I believe verse 10 and verse 11, but primarily verse 10, they're very key to this book. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why? Well, because it was Christ who had enriched them. It's Christ who had confirmed them by his Spirit in the gifts that they had, the confirmation that took place. And it was God who was faithful and was drawing them unto fellowship. How? Through Jesus Christ. And so I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Caiaphas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, we know the answer to those questions would be no, no, no. All of them would be no. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want to preach to you on this this evening. I want to talk to you about contention. Contention, division. And I want to give this thought over the next couple Sunday nights. That are we at war with each other? Are we at war with each other or the world? At war with each other or the world? And that's what we're going to attempt to do over the next couple Sunday nights. Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll get into tonight's message. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your grace that you've had upon us. We thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, this letter that Paul writes. And certainly we know this, that it's very possible for the people that are right here gathered and assembled here tonight to have contentions among us. And Lord, certainly there are things we could stand for, there are things we should, truths we should proclaim, and there is a faith to keep and to be fought for. But when we come to the house of God together and we gather around the Word of God and are brought together by the Spirit of God into a church, Lord, there should be unity. And so, Lord, I pray that you just would help us to consider this idea, this thought of division, contention, schisms, Lord, and that they would not be found here. Lord, would you help us? And God, we ask that your Spirit would come down and do a work. Lord, I know I'm very deficient, but God, you're all sufficient. And so, God, would you help us tonight as we consider these truths? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we began here in the book of 1 Corinthians last week. And if I can just summarize just quickly the first nine verses of this chapter that we looked at last week. God's faithful and can put fellowship where none existed. That's kind of what Paul is showing us in the first nine verses, just in a simple nutshell, that God is faithful, and he can have a fellowship where none existed. There existed no fellowship between you and God prior to the time when you, by salvation, called upon Christ Jesus to be saved and were made a recipient of the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about as they came behind in no gifts. He's talking about the receiving of the Spirit of God at the time of salvation. And so there was no fellowship between you and God, and could be no fellowship between you and God because God was unwilling to have fellowship, but because you were a sinner. Amen. That's what the Bible would teach us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of your sin and because of my sin, we had no fellowship with God, but God's faithful. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was His Son that came down. And He talks in verse number 5 how He enriched you. He made you very wealthy, where once you were a pauper, now you are rich. And He confirmed you through His Spirit and the work of His Spirit and the gifts that He put there. He confirmed the salvation that you had, and we had this hope that we now wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we are now redeemed. We've been confirmed. We've been we have something that is now firm, and that is something that is, I love verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end. Amen. We have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. We have a Spirit of God that indwells us and lives inside of us that we cannot lose. Listen to me, if somebody tries to tell you you can lose the Spirit of God, you can lose your salvation, then what they're telling you is what you have is not very firm. Yeah. Come on, it would be very opposite of what Paul is trying to get across here in these first nine verses, that what you have in Christ is confirmed by the Spirit of God. Once the Spirit of God indwells, the Spirit of God resides and remains, and you are now confirmed, or you have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. You have that Spirit of God within you. Then we find out that He is faithful. And God looked at you who once had no fellowship with Him, who once had, the Bible says you were aliens, you were enemies. I mean, the Bible describes us before we met Christ in those kind of terms. Aliens, we were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He's brought us into fellowship. And even when we're knuckleheads, amen, that's a good term. Us men learned it. Brother McCracken over and over this last weekend said, Bubba! And then he'd tell us what kind of knuckleheads we were, you know. All of us Bubbas in the room, you know. And understand with me, even in your foolishness sometimes, God is faithful. And God, who is God, looks down on you and says, okay, now we need to correct this and we need to correct these things. And the reason there is correction and the reason God is faithful is because God ultimately desires fellowship. That's what His desire is for you and I. He wants to have a relationship with you and I. And while we get to have a relationship, because He's our brother now in God, and we have a relationship with God, and God's our Heavenly Father, we have that relationship. It's not just that He desires relationship. He desires for there to be fellowship. That we would be walking together, that we would be in agreeance, that we would be, you know, going in the same direction. And let's be honest, that's not always the case in the life of every believer. Now, sometimes we get going in a different direction and we begin and get more interested and more indulgent in the relationships and in the fellowship of the things of this world than we do in our relationship and our, if you will, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's always faithful. And every time you realize, man, I'm not walking in fellowship, guess what? A faithful God is sitting there going, okay, we'll come back and walk in fellowship. It's not that the relationship is hindered, but our fellowship, because of our actions, many times is hindered. Our fellowship with God is hindered because of our lack of faithfulness to God. But God is always faithful to us, and therefore there's always fellowship to be restored. And He gave this example in verse number 1. And while you and I just read verse number 1 and we just kind of go by it, this name Sosthenes. He says, Sosthenes, our brother. Well, that Sosthenes was the, if you go to Acts in chapter 18 and verse number 17, Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue. When Crispus, in chapter number 18 of Acts, when Crispus received the Lord and started following after the teachings of Christ Jesus and started fellowshipping with Paul as opposed to the Jews at the synagogue and the law, when he got saved, there was a man named Sosthenes, the Bible says, after 6 months, that was so enraged by the teaching of Paul, that was so opposed to the teaching of Paul, that wanted to do away with Paul, that he is responsible for having Paul brought here before the judgment seat, the Bema is what they would call it there in that culture, the Bema seat. And we all will stand before that judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Christ is where all will stand. And at the Bema seat is where one received commendation or where one was receiving correction. And they brought him there not to be receive commendation. They brought Paul there, or Sosthenes brought Paul there because he wanted him to receive condemnation. And it's so interesting. They brought Paul there to be beaten. Sosthenes was the one that ended up getting beaten by the Greeks. And then it's not Paul that changed his ways. It's Sosthenes that now is called Paul's brother. Sosthenes, after getting a beating there at the judgment seat, instead of Paul, is now a brother of Christ. At some point in time, Sosthenes received Christ, and where two men were at odds with each other, where Sosthenes at one time wanted to see harm brought upon Paul. He wanted Paul run out of his city. He wanted the teachings of Paul to be done away with. Guess what? Now there is fellowship. There's fellowship. And God can place fellowship and put fellowship where none existed. And that's what takes place in a church. We gather here tonight and there's fellowship that can be had, and we got to go, and I praise the Lord for the men camp, and we got to go. We had to, got to have fellowship with one another, and we got to spend time with one another. I love when the guy said, got to know this guy a little better and that guy a little better. That's really what we went for, is so that we could increase and enhance our fellowship. But when we look into a church, that's one of the main functions of a church, is that we fellowship together. That's why it's. I know we have things going on, and I'm with you. I do not like potlucks. I'm the last guy in the world. You can ask my wife. I don't like potlucks at all. You say, well, why do we have potlucks? Because they produce fellowship. And so I'm just being honest with you. I force myself sometimes to go to potlucks, and I just, you say, why don't you like them? I'm real picky. I know you look at me and say, no, he's not very picky. And some of you, I appreciate you said, preacher, you look like you lost weight today, this morning. I didn't, but I appreciate the sentiment. Because the food was delicious. I don't know what Marcus is talking about. I enjoyed it. But understand with me, it's a time where fellowship could be had. And where maybe at the fellowship, and I try to encourage you this, why don't you sit down across from somebody different? Why don't you look for somebody that you don't always sit with? Why don't you try to, you know, stop and maybe get to know a little better an individual that you don't very much know, that you don't know very much about? And there's those times of fellowship where we can take advantage of those. But what was taking place, what should be taking place in our relationship with God is fellowship, and what should be taking place with our relationship with our fellow believers, our brethren in Christ, should be also fellowship. There should be fellowship taking place, but that's not what was taking place in the church of Corinth. That's not at all what was taking place in the church of Corinth. In fact, verse number 10 is very clear that fellowship was not what was taking place. No, there were divisions among them. They weren't together, they were divided. One commentator put it like this: if the church at Corinth were to be given a grade, it would be a D. You know, a class grade, A, B, C, D. And some of you are acquainted with D's. Some of you have never seen a D in your life. Good for you. But for those of us that have, amen, the grade would be D. For divided, defiled, and defamed. That's what he said about the church of Corinth. But it begins here with this division, and honestly, he's going to go for the next six chapters, and he's going to be talking about the problems that are there, and the problems that exist, and the sin that is there, and the unrighteousness that is among them, and he's going to be addressing all of those things. But all of them go back to this one thought in verse number 10, that there are divisions among them. If there were no divisions among them, then they wouldn't have this problems that were among them. They would not exist. The contention that he talks about in verse number 11, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but it just wouldn't exist. And he begins verse number 10 with this word beseech. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. He's giving them an urgency, a call that they need to address this problem, that there is a division among you that must be addressed, and he beseeches them to come unto him. It was a call with urgency. He wasn't just looking at the church of Corinth and going, you know, this eventually needs to be addressed. That's generally how we look at our relationship problems. Yeah, I'm going to get to that one day. Yeah, I'm going to talk to my wife about that one day. Well, I'm going to talk to that brother about it one day. I'm going to talk to that sister about it one day. But honestly, a lot of people put off what they should be doing today. I don't know how many times I talked to someone in the ministry this last week, and they were presenting to me a problem, and they said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, I think you need to read Matthew 18. Come on, I wasn't trying to be belittling to him. I was just trying to help him. Well, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go to the brother that's the problem, and you're going to have to address the problem. Well, why? Because the problem that the brother was doing in his church was causing division between the two of them. And so instead of ignoring the division that's there, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go to your brother. You say, well, what if my brother doesn't accept what I have to tell them? Well, Matthew 18 doesn't stop with just go to your brother. Amen? Then you get another brother and you go to them again. And then you get the elders of the church and you go to them again. And then they're brought before the whole church and we go, oh, it's like church discipline. Yes, but the purpose is not church discipline. The purpose is this, that when there's a small division or a divide between brethren, that I would stop and I would address the problem. And if we would, I'm telling you, if we would be practicers of Matthew 18 and going to our brother when that division starts, instead of waiting until it's a chasm. Come on. Instead of waiting until it's a huge problem. Instead of waiting until, man, they know I don't like them now. Come on. They know I have a problem with them. There's this awkwardness between the two of us. There's this strangeness. Come on. That's how it can get even among brethren in church and sisters in church. And different families and churches. And instead of just saying, okay, here's a problem, and I want to sit down and want to address this problem with you, there's an avoidance of the problem and of the division that is there. And therefore, it gets wider and wider and wider till we get to Corinthians and we stop and go, my word, look at all the things that were going on in the church of Corinth. It all started with divisions. And Paul is beseeching them with urgency that they would not allow them to exist. They would not allow these divisions to remain. And they wouldn't allow these divisions to define them. And they wouldn't allow them to grow. These divisions are not ones that are just going to correct them themselves. They're going to just continue to grow wider and wider. It's not that, we're just going to ignore the problem. We're going to ignore the division and it's just going to, I mean, it's just going to go away. It's just going to disappear. No, these divisions that are being talked about are such that they will remain. A division is a split or a gap. Division is this, it's rent. It's rent. Something that's completely pulled apart. If you ever had a favorite shirt and you wore it like all the time, come on, and or a favorite piece of clothing and you wore it like all the time and to the point, I know it's fashionable today to get all the sorts of holes in your jeans and all, I know it's fashion today. I don't know how cool it is, but it's fashion today. But you have that favorite pair of jeans, you have that favorite pair of shoes, you have that favorite shirt, you have that favorite piece of clothing, and you wear it so much, and you have it so long, and you remember all the fun times you've had in it, and going on this hike, and going to this activity, and maybe you got it from one of your favorite destination spots in Hawaii or somewhere like that. And you just love it. Here the other day, Bradley walked out in a shirt that was, I mean, like, I don't know how he got it on. And I mean, it was like, I mean, like not just like it didn't fit him anymore. I mean, it was like it hadn't fit him for a while, you know. And he's like, he walks out, he's like, I'm ready to go. We're going to the store. I'm ready to go. And Rochelle's like, no, you're not. Why are you have that on? He said, it's my favorite. It's my favorite. And you remember when it ripped? When it got ripped beyond repair? When I was in Grandview, I worked for Albright Glass when we were starting the church in Grandview, Washington. I worked for Albright Glass, and so you're up and down ladders and pulling. I worked a lot of just most of what I did was destruction, not construction. Amen. And I was good. I'm good at the destruction, and I would rip the windows out, and other guys would come in and make it look nice behind me. But amen. We were ripping them out and throwing them, and you know, taking care of that, and I seem to rip my pants all the time. All the time. And so I would take them. There was a seamstress in town that could mend pants. And I had like, you know, several pairs of pants because I was trying to be nice to my wife. So I didn't have like one pair of pants. I had many pairs of pants that were work pants. And they would get cuts in the various places. And I would take them in when they get really bad and she'd fix them. And there would become a time to where she'd stop and go, I can't fix these anymore, you know. And there's no more mending that can be done here. It's been rent so many times. Humpty Dumpty can't be put back together again, you know. And that's what takes place in division. It's a rending. It's a pulling apart. It's this point to where there's got to be something done, but I'm trying to make this point. I'm trying to drive this home. If we're going to wait, put it off, act like it doesn't exist, pretend like it's not there. I mean, just think. Well, I know I'm not the one with the problem, so I'm just gonna, you know, not worry about it. We're just gonna act like it's just somebody else's problem to worry about, not our problem to worry about. Divisions. And we just go on and on and on, and you say, well, I just know how they're going to respond. You might not. I'm being honest with you. You might be surprised that they see the problem you see, and they see the need that you see, and they're just as ashamed to talk about it as you are, and they're just as nervous to talk about it as you are. I'm telling you what's going to have to happen. If divisions are going to be taken care of, they're going to have to be addressed before it's too late and it's beyond repair. Things can get to a place that are beyond repair. And so with urgency, Paul is beseeching them that they would address these divisions and these problems before it got to a condition that it was beyond repair. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, we can look at Corinth and look at the problems, and we are going to look at them as we go through. But they had a lot of big problems, and this is what the blessing is. God still desired fellowship. They were not yet beyond repair. I probably could dare say, look at the people in the room today and say, guess what? Whatever it is that is dividing you from one brother or another in this room tonight, I dare say it's not as bad as some of the things that we're going to find in the book of Corinth. And therefore, if they weren't beyond repair, brethren, there is hope of restoration of fellowship. If you'll with urgency tend to those things that are rent. Those things that have need. And if someone gets to a point where they're like, no, I'm not even talking to you. I don't have a problem. You have a problem. I don't want to address it. I don't want to talk to you. Listen, that's going to be on them as a problem, not on you. You understand with me, every one of us can cause divisions. Every one of us can be responsible for divisions. It's within our DNA that we can cause division, but understand as well, just because we cause divisions doesn't mean we always like to admit when divisions are caused. It's going to take humility. It's going to take a humbling of oneself to say, you know what? You're right, we need to address this problem. And I'm more than happy, I'm more than big enough to look at you and tell you, yes, you are a problem and that you need help. Come on. If somebody comes to you in a humble spirit and say, you know what, I've got an issue. I have a problem. I was offended. I didn't like what you did. A proper response to help mend a division is not like, well, it's none of your business. What do I care? Why would you get offended? What business is it of yours? That's a very humble spirit that's really going to help solve a problem. Right? No, I'm just saying, it might be that the person that comes to you it might be a little out of line. Possible. I've had people come to me and I'm like, I don't even know why it should matter to you. I've had that. I've felt that in my heart, in my spirit, in my flesh. But I'm telling you, that doesn't mend anything for you to have an attitude like that. That doesn't bring any division back together. It doesn't help anything. This is what Webster, he wrote about this word division. And he says, it's such a separation in a church. is occasioned by diversity of opinion. When he's talking about divisions, and it's also translated schism in the same Greek word, 1 Corinthians 12:25. It's translated schism here in 1 Corinthians as well. He says, when it comes to divisions or schisms, he says, such a separation in a church is an occasion by diversity of opinions. It bears the idea of setting a broken bone. All right, there's this division of idea. There's this contradiction of ideas. And have you heard anybody describe an accident to you where a bone was broken? And they said, yeah, I was skiing down the hill and I ran into the tree and all of a sudden I looked up and my leg that went this way was now going this way. Come on, my arm that used to bend like this is now bending, you know, the wrong direction. The now it bends here, not just here. Are you with me? This division we could say that would be our opinion is it should bend at the wrist, at the elbow, and at the shoulder, and if it has a division in another spot, that wouldn't be good, right? It wouldn't feel good. It wouldn't be what would be desired. You say, well, sometimes I wish I had a few more joints. No, come on. There would be great pain. It would be a problem that needs to be addressed. There would be something that would have to be set. And so that which is broken needs to be set back in order. And when we come to a separation of church, it's a diversity of opinion. That's what we're talking about, diversity of opinion, that this division that is among them, this division would be that of ideas, that one person thinks it should go this way and another person thinks it should go that way, and so there's this brokenness between them. There is a schism between them that needs to be set back in order. That they be, look at what it says in that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. I mean, if something went like a bone was bending in a direction that it wasn't supposed to go by nature, amen? It's broken. We would desire that it would be put back perfectly joined together. Amen. We would desire that mending would take place, that it would be set in order. And if it's not perfectly joined together, I need to speed up. If it's not perfectly joined together, this is what's going to take place, is verse number 11. The problems of verse number 10 led to the results of verse number 11. And this is what it says, "For it hath been declared unto me by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe," and we don't know from the Bible who Chloe was. We assume that they do, though. They knew exactly who that was. Some even say that there's three men mentioned in the last book of the last chapter of the book that would have been her sons, that would have been very faithful to Paul, and they were reporting to Paul, and that's where it came from. We don't know exactly who Chloe is, but this is the report that came from them, that there are contentions among you. There are contentions among you. Well, why? Because there are divisions. Because things are broken and have not been mended. Because there's difference of opinions, and because there's an occasion of a diversity of opinions, these different opinions have led to contention. Well, how did we get to a point from division to contention? Well, division will always lead to contention. It will. Division will always lead to contention. And so you say, well, how did we get from division to contention? Proverbs 13:10. Some of you might even know it. How do we get from just having a division, a divide, to a contention? Because instead of realizing we have division among us, that they have a separation among us, and someone stopping and going, you know what, we need to take care of this division that is among us, we dig down a little deeper and we say, no, they're wrong and I am right. They are wrong, you are wrong, and I am right. My wife and I love to look at each other and go, you were right, I was less right. Amen? But understand with me, that's how we go from just a division where we could stop and go, you know what, we're at an impasse here. We have a divide between us. We have this schism between us. Our relationship is rent. It is in need of repair. And instead of addressing that repair that needs done, no. Instead of looking at it and addressing it for what it is, we get a little more fervent in our opinion and our action, and looking at the other individual that is responsible and what they've done, and we think, my word, I cannot believe how wrong they are and how prideful they are. And Proverbs 13:10 says this: only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So we go from a point in verse number 10 of division, where there is something that is broken that needs to be mended, something that is divided that needs to be brought back together, but because of pride and our just stalwart belief that we are more right than anybody, it gets to a point of contention. Instead of just being, mature, and stopping and going, listen, I'm not even sure what the problem is, why there is a division between us, and maybe sometimes you don't even know. Maybe you know perfectly why. And instead of just being the one that just stops and says, you know, I know what the problem is, or I don't know what the problem is, or I'm not sure how to even fix it, but I do know this. That if God can fellowship with me, and God desires fellowship with me, then I should find a place of fellowship with you. No. If God, who is God, is willing to look down at me every time I am foolish, and every time I am sinful, and every time I do things I know I shouldn't do, and God, who is God, looks down on me, who didn't deserve fellowship with Him to begin with, and He looks at me and says, you know what? I still want fellowship with you. But this is what it's going to take. It's going to take confession, repentance, humility. And we look at others who are our brethren in Christ that we might have division with. And we say, you know what? I can't forgive them. I can't get over what they've done. They are so wrong. I'm so right. That's pride. And it produces contention. I really need to stop tonight. I want to give us one example. We're going to try to start here next week. All right? Because we've got to get this. If we're going to understand the book of 1 Corinthians, we've got to get this. Where this church was. They're at a place to where everyone had problems, but no one had humility. Everyone had pride, but no one was willing to correct it. And thus we have this longest letter that Paul wrote to any group of believers. I need my wife to come up here. She's excited about it, I know. I just want us to look at this. I promise we'll be done in just a few minutes. But I want us to get, this is what's going on. I just brought in the nicest tow rope I had. So I took our tug of war ropes to the camp this summer, and I didn't bring them back. All right? My beloved. Right? The person, I mean, that I profess my undying love to. You with me? And this is what takes place. You better hold on to the rope. Come on. The person I listen, that should be my best friend in the whole world. The person that I should be going out of my way for, to be a blessing to. And you know what happens in a lot of homes? And statistically, It happens in every home. But statistically, what destroys more than 50% of homes in America today, you're coming over here. I'm not going your direction. I'm going to win. Right? It's a tug of war. Honestly, over something, I'm not saying everything, because we can all as human beings be pretty foolish and do a lot of dumb, hurtful, harmful things. But most of the time, it's contention over something as simple as, well, look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, this is the contention they were having, I am of Paul. Paul brought the faith into me. I was led to the Lord by Paul. I was baptized by Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I am of Caiaphas. Well, I'm just of Christ. There are all these prideful arguments that honestly Paul says in verse number 13, is Christ divided? We're going to look at this more next week. I'm trying to get close here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No? Well, then guess what? Like most arguments that turn into a tug of war over pride, it's kind of foolish. It is just kind of ignorant to continue to pull on a rope instead of being joined in fellowship. It's good to be joined in fellowship. I remember I was talking to my brother about something my wife did. She got me so mad. I don't remember what it was I was mad about, but I do remember his counsel. He said, let me ask you, do you want to be right or do you want to be warm? Yeah. And sometimes we can demand being right so long that there can come divisions between those who at one time says, man, I love her more than anything in this world. I'd give everything if I could have a relationship with her. And we can be so right that we're willing to walk away from a relationship that was of our own flesh. And from a relationship that God said should never be severed. And we're willing to just walk away from it. Well, why? Well, because there is division. A division that turned into contention. Well, how did it turn into contention? Pride. It's the only way. That's the only way this gets divided. That's the only way we start the tug of war. It's a division. An occasion of diversity of opinions, and we think different. Amen. But where one or both of us just is so staunchly committed that we are going to win this argument, that we can get to a place of disrepair. That can happen in the marital relationship. That can happen in any relationship in this church. It can happen, to a point to where churches close their doors and cease to exist. Because instead of us being all concerned about what matters, and Paul talks about that. We read it in verse number 17. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Not that baptism is unimportant. Don't think that at all. It's important. But Christ sent me not to baptize. You don't have to be baptized to have what's really important. But to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now understand with me. Paul's just saying, listen, I didn't come to do anything but to preach the gospel unto you, because that was the most important thing I could do among you. And you guys want to argue about, well, who brought the gospel to you? That's what you want to argue about? Like, that's a big deal? That there's some big name preacher out there that brought the gospel to you, and so therefore you can be prideful and contentious to a point of dividing assembly, to a point of, listen, of being a mockery in the world, or to the world, because of pride that brought contention. Listen, we're not to be, listen, her and I are not to be at war with one another. We're to be in fellowship with one another. Amen. This assembly is not to be at war with one another. It's to be at fellowship with one another. Well, how in the world can I get along with my contentious wife? Right? We have the Spirit of God, right? We have the Spirit of God that's supposed to guide me and supposed to guide her. And at some point, I'm trying to quit, but at some point, somebody quit following the Spirit of God. And somebody stopped worrying about the salvation that they didn't deserve and the fellowship that God wanted to have. And they got more interested in their opinion and in their desire and demand to be right than they did with other people having fellowship and having fellowship with those who have also been joined together with God. Listen, we shouldn't have contention, brethren. We shouldn't have division. We should have fellowship. Fellowship. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.